The First Miracle.
We've had many lessons at this convention. If I wanted to go over each one, well, I wouldn't have any time for anything else, but I'm sure if you don't remember all these, there's a machine going around someplace and recording these things, and sometimes we wish they never did were recorded. I remember Brother William Baker, I think he's the one from Oregon. He gave a talk once and somebody came up to him, "You know, brother, you didn't say that right." He says, "I did too." And he got pretty upset about it. So this brother said, "You want some proof?" He turned that little machine on and Brother Baker bowed his head. Well, I guess we all make mistakes. But the thing that we aren't looking for mistakes, brethren, we're looking for the blessedness of the truth. What little gem can we select out of this wonderful book of life, which is given to us by our Heavenly Father through His servants? The first miracle is recorded in the second chapter of John. There's some valuable lessons in there. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. That's found in this second chapter, I think, 11th verse. Calling to mind Matthew 26:29, that our Lord would no longer drink of the fruit of the vine with His disciples until He should drink it new with them in the kingdom. And also the prophecy of Isaiah 25:6, a beautiful prophecy. In this mountain, or in this kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. I'm sure we all look forward to that time when this kingdom will begin. With anxiety. Yes, of fat things. What are these fat things? Of wines on the leaves, well refined. We find or recognize in this age, wine is an apt symbol of joy and gladness. But to partake of the cup of the Lord in the present time signifies to share in His sufferings, humiliation, and death. And to partake of His cup is coming in the coming, and a partaker of His cup in the coming millennial age will mean to share in His glory and joy. That will be the new wine in the kingdom for which we yearn and pray for, not only for ourselves, but for the whole world of mankind. The first miracle was given to symbolize this ultimate object of the work upon which He was then entering, Jesus was, which was to glorify the church and then to spread a feast of fat things, for rich, the fat things are rich blessings, and of wine joy before all people. It is thus appropriate that a foreshadowing of future glory should be the first of his wonderful miracles. Note some typical features of the miracle. Number one, that its performance was on the occasion of a wedding. Following the wedding ceremony, so the joy and blessings of Christ's kingdom, both of the church and his bride, and also to the world, will follow the marriage of the Lamb. Next, we notice that this typical marriage was on the third day. Verse 1, reminding us very forcibly of our Lord's statement to some of the Pharisees in Luke 31:32. And I think this is a very important part that I'd like to leave this thought with you. What did he say to the Pharisees? Luke 13:12. Go tell that. Go tell that fox, Herod, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, what happens? I shall be perfected. Now, brethren, in order to understand God's timing, it's very different from our timing. We measure our life by hours, by days, months, years, but not very many. God's measurement of time is in longer periods. And Peter tells us this. I think it's 2 Peter 3:8. That with one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. 2 Peter 3:8. Now I think that with this background of understanding, you know, when we wait for something, it's a tremendous trial, I would say, because we wait, if it's something that we anticipate to be wonderful, it just seems to come very slowly. But God is revealing to us here that this waiting time for this kingdom, that it would come, like he mentioned here to Herod, our Lord did. I must do the works of God today, 1,000 years, and tomorrow, another 1,000 years. And on the third day, I shall be perfected. How? The church shall be glorified with him. And I think so when we get this point in our mind, we can see the expansion and the tremendous amount of work that has gone on. I think as we go through the scriptures, and I'm sure you'll find Brother Snyder told us how we are drawn and that the mystery is revealed to us. Brethren, the mystery of God isn't revealed to us in one day. It takes our whole lifetime. Here a little, there a little, and it motivates us to appreciate what God has prepared, not only for the church. And this is one thing that I love about the truth. It includes everybody. And so therefore, when we read the wonderful promise that was made to Abraham because of his obedience, thee thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That rings so true and so appreciatively in our hearts. All of us have realized this, that the blessing of the Lord will be for all. So therefore, as we find these 3 days, 3 days of 1,000 years each, we have no problem of looking to the millennial age and say it's 1,000 years long, because the word millennium means 1,000, does it not? The problem many have is that the millennium had already started, or the 1,000 years have started. I had that experience in Germany when I was there. The question was put, we were riding on a train, 6 of us in this compartment. The question was put to me, do you think the 1,000 years have started? And of course I said no. And he said, well, we believe the kingdom didn't start, but the 1,000 years started. Well, I said, sister, how can you separate the kingdom from the millennium, from the 1,000 years? Because that length of that kingdom, when it shall be established upon the earth, will be 1,000 years long. We have scriptures for that in the Bible, and we appreciate that. So you can't start one without the other. Well, then we divide it up, that one part is the mediatorial reign hasn't started yet. That is different from the millennial. Brethren, it's all in the one and the same time. The mediatorial reign of Christ will begin when all the church is with him. And it will reign, he will reign till he has put down all enemies. And human family will be brought to perfection. So therefore we see that these are important facts to know. Now there are definite scriptures. I am not going to use dates. I don't like to use dates. I got in too much trouble with that. You ought to see the figures I had about 30 years ago. I had it all figured out. 1944. The kingdom was to begin. Did it? I remember sitting down with Brother George Kendall. And I talked with him about that. He said, no, not 1944. He said, it's going to be 1954. I missed it by 10 years. But brethren, and you know what else he said in that? Those are immortal words to me. He says, Steve, if the kingdom doesn't come in 1954, we don't know when it'll come. But the Lord will reveal it by the events that transpire in the world. So it's the events, what are taking place today, that assures us the kingdom has not yet begun. We pray for it. We pray wholeheartedly for that kingdom to come. And that if we are faithful, we'll share in it in glory. Now this is another point that we'd like to bring out, the glory part. But before we do, we have other scriptures. What's going to transpire in that kingdom. Now, I'll just bring, call one to your attention. That's way back in the book of Genesis. You remember that God dealt with Abraham. Abraham waited for an heir. And that was delayed. Sarah was barren. But in the 22nd verse, don't have time to go read all of these things. I want to just begin here where Abraham obeyed God. And I want to emphasize that obedience. He obeyed God's command. Gave him a son, a miracle birth. Abraham put him on the altar. Sacrifice him. I wonder what went through the mind of Abraham as he started. Remember, in the 7th verse, or the 3rd verse of the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his youths with him, two men with him, and Isaac, also his son, and gave and clave the wood for the burnt offering. I don't know why they didn't say they tied it up in a bundle, but it doesn't say that. For a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Now listen to this, the 4th verse. And then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So what did he do? He left those behind him and took Isaac and went up to this mount, I think it was Mount Moriah, to offer up Isaac. You remember that Isaac asked him a question. Like we were, Dad, you got the wood, you got the fire, but where is the offering? Where is the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide the lamb himself. He probably didn't understand what he was saying at that time, that God would provide the lamb that taken away the sin of the world. And that's what Isaac represented, wasn't the seed of blessing? But as you know, as Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. A picture of our Heavenly Father. It took his only begotten son and he gave him. He didn't withhold the slaying. It was completed on the cross. But nevertheless, what I want to connect this with, when Abraham, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead. I wonder what went through his mind as he traveled there until the 3rd day to reach this place. My son is dead. And so when God did this, how did he realize it? How did he appreciate this? Like receiving him from the dead. Well, brethren, the Apostle Paul tells in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I think it's about the 17th verse, the same thing. And we'd like to read it for you. Paul says here in the 17th verse, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall the seed be called. And so therefore, we find that he received them as from the dead, the resurrection of the dead. When? On the third day. The seed of blessing. Who is the seed of blessing? It is the church of the firstborn that will be used for the blessing of all the families of the earth. There are others. We could go to Exodus 19th chapter. How when the covenant, law covenant was made with Israel, and what God had commanded them to do. The nation of Israel were God's representative nation. To them only were the oracles of God revealed. But they were not faithful. So we want to go to some other scripture, brethren. How do we know whether we're still in the 2 days or whether they are past? You know, when Jesus made that statement to Herod, I shall work today, do the works of God today and tomorrow. How long a period of time do you think that is? 2 days, 2,000 years. And that work is still going on. Now in Jeremiah, I would like to call your attention to this point. Jeremiah 31, and I think it's 33. We have a statement made there. And what I love about the Bible, you know, you don't have to stay. Just close your book and that's it. Jeremiah 31:33. You find these words. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. See the point? After those days. What days? The Apostle Paul clarifies that to us in the 8th chapter of Hebrews very beautifully. We know that God rejected Israel. Remember when Jesus roared into Jerusalem and cried, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. In the 8th chapter of Hebrews, we have these words comparable to what we found in Jeremiah 33. We'll read the 9th verse first. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand
out of the land of Egypt because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not. You don't find that in Isaiah. And I regarded them not. They were cast off. And I think that Paul clarifies this very beautifully for us, that he regarded them not, and then he goes on, for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, and I will put my laws in their mind and write it in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Well, we see what is this part? After those days, when the kingdom begins, I believe the Spirit of the Lord, I feel that it'll be poured out like it was on the day of Pentecost, but Israel will receive it first. They will not only receive it, they will respond to it. How will they respond to it? They will recognize that now God is with them. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. We're still waiting for that time, dear brethren, when that kingdom shall go into operation. Now we say, well, how where are we on the stream of time as far as this kingdom is concerned? Well, I think that Brother Snyder read the scripture for us very beautifully, and pointing to the 11th chapter of Romans. But there's two scriptures there. In the 11th chapter of Romans, you all know it very well, 25, where I would not, brethren, that it ye should be in ignorance of this mystery. A lot of people are. Of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened in Israel, to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until the fullness of the Gentile, or until the balance of the church, the bride of Christ, are taken out into the kingdom. Now, what will happen after this? Let's read the 15th verse, that same chapter. He tells us, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead, the resurrection of the dead. Brethren, when we think of the resurrection of the dead, we're thrilled. We love our Heavenly Father because he's provided the means for that resurrection, and that is the gift of his Son and preparing of the kingdom. You know, it brings to memory my granddaughter. I have her with me here today. About 12 years ago, she was then about 3 years old. It was after her grandma passed away. And as we were riding in this pickup truck, she kept looking at me. And then she snuggled up to me. She said, Grandpa, I know you're sad, but don't worry. Jesus will wake. How wonderful. I thought, oh, bless you. And I appreciate it. I'll never forget it. The resurrection of the dead. How many times did we stand at the grave of the loved one that was put away? I have never, brethren, experienced grief like I saw in my sister-in-law after her 12-year-old daughter passed away after a brain hemorrhage. A beautiful girl. My sister-in-law, we brought her home. She threw herself on the bed and she just could not stop sobbing. How many times was that repeated throughout the world? We have learned the lesson. But we don't take this sorrow forever. We know what the hope is, and therefore God blesses us, not only for ourselves, but we can tell the message of the kingdom, what's going to happen in the kingdom. That all, as in Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. To be brought up the highway of holiness, to reach perfection, which we shall have the privilege to do. Let's go back now to the glory part. We believe the Lord is present, has been for some time. Oh, we can get into difficulties that some I have, 1873, some 1874, or whatever it is. We know the Lord is present. The world doesn't know it. Matter of fact, you gave a talk to the world that the Lord is here, you say you better put him away someplace. If this is the Lord's work in the world, we don't want any part of it. But it's not. And you know, we are told about this in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 25, 31 and 32. Let's read it from the scriptures here. And I think here we are given this wonderful picture. Matthew 21, Matthew 25, 31 and 32. Sorry, it takes me a little longer than it used to find these scriptures. I think I know them by heart. Now listen to this. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, like a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. I don't have to tell you, this is a millennial day picture, the sheep and goats. It's not a picture of the age now. The separating work is going on. Where we are, we've heard many discourses on that as far as the church is concerned. And we know that the glorification will not come until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Well, brethren, can we say that that has already happened? Well, if you appreciate your own consecration, and like somebody said, some 40 years, some 30, some 50, and some 60. Trusting in these things, hoping for them, and trying to convey this wonderful message of the kingdom to others. When He shall come. Well, you say the Lord has come. He's come as a thief in the night, and He is now the chief reaper, reaping the harvest of the earth. And that work isn't completed. But when He shall come, when He shall appear, all his holy angels with him. Jude tells us about this also. He comes with 10,000s of his saints. For what? To bring and start the kingdom that we all yearn for. And the results of that kingdom and the glory, it shall be revealed to all people. I think we had a picture of that in the tabernacle. Aaron took in the blood of the bullock, which represented our Lord, into the most holy. And after that, he did it again. But this time, the blood of the Lord's goat did the same thing with that. And when he finished that, what did he do? He changed his garments, took off the linen garments of sacrifice, and put on his glorious garments. And then what happened? He went out and blessed the people. A wonderful picture that then the kingdom begins. And they shouted for joy. We're waiting for that time when the whole world in unison will respond to the glory of God and his beloved Son. And who will be with him? He shall come with A-L-L, all his holy angels or saints. He isn't going to start the kingdom with only half of them there. You know, once we had a seminar at our college for a couple weeks. A sister came to me. She says, "Do you think the marriage of the Lamb has taken place?" Well, I said, "I don't know how anybody could marry a half a bride." I said, "Do you think the church is the other side of the veil?" "No. No, I don't." So the marriage doesn't come on the third day, the millennial age. Jesus was raised on the third day. A wonderful picture of the millennium kingdom. And that day, remember, is 1,000 years long. It hasn't started yet. We're still in those days when Israel is rejected. When we find, dear brethren, that the Jews are responding to the message of Christ, then we can say, we missed the boat. The kingdom then will begin to operate. And not until then. We could go on here for a long time, but the first miracle demonstrated this. And if you read those verses in John from 1 to 11, look at them. How this wine that they gave, drank, and they said, and the manager or the one who had charge of it, "How come you served the bad wine first and kept the good wine to the end? This will be the good wine of those wonderful," that wonderful prophecy of Isaiah in the 25th chapter. The blessings of the kingdom. The blessings of joy. But not only will the world partake, but so will Jesus. "I'll drink it anew with all of you in the kingdom." We haven't approached that time yet, dear brethren. So, as we sang in that first hymn, "Wait ye upon the Lord, and he will surely come and bless not only the church, but all the families of the earth." And when that time comes, when they shall see the awakening, the resurrection of the dead,
It'll spread like wildfire from one end of the earth to the other. And they will bow their heads and say, like Israel said, "Lo, we have waited for him. He has come. He will come and save us." And brethren, may we trust that if we're faithful, we shall be included with those who will help dispense the blessings to all mankind. I want to thank you all for the encouragement, for the wonderful love that you have displayed. And I could sit here and weep, not in sorrow, but in joy. But the Lord has reached down and touched my heart that I may appreciate the wonderful messages from above. And I hope we all continue to search for them and be encouraged by them. And as we leave this place, let us learn to wait upon the Lord. Let's not run ahead of him, but let's follow him, especially as we go through his wonderful words of life. God bless you all, and we'll wait till we meet again. If it isn't here, it'll be some place higher. Amen. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we as thy children come into thy holy presence to express to thee our thanks, to express to thee our appreciation for thy love, that thou hast reached down and called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. May we continue to reflect that light wherever we go, dear Father, to glorify thy most holy name and that of our beloved Savior. Thou hast led us all the way, and we trust that thou wilt continue to do this, and may the angel of thy presence go before us as we leave this wonderful place that we have experienced and arrive safely to our destinations. May thy overruling providence work in our lives day by day. And may we, dear Father, knowing these wonderful mysteries that has been revealed to us, may we now gather the strength, determination, and the zeal to do them.